Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are continuing our journey through the second chapter of Hebrews. But we see Jesus. In the earlier part of the chapter and in chapter one, there was a contrast made between the Lord Jesus Christ, who is superior to the angels. He's not a created being. He's not an angel. But he is the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God. So, Dan, would you lead off tonight with hymn number 32? He was not made an angel. He didn't take the form of an angel, but he took upon himself the form of the seed of Abraham, the God of Abraham praise.
The God of Abraham praise, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days, and God of love. Jehovah great I am, by earth and heaven confess, I bow and bless the sacred name forever blessed. The God of Abraham praise, at whose supreme command, from earth I rise and seek the joys at his right hand. I, all on earth, forsake his wisdom, faith, and power, and him my only portion makes my shield and tower. He by himself hath sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. The goodly land I see, with place, peace, and plenty blessed, a land of sacred liberty and endless rest. There milk and honey flow, and oil and wine abound, and trees of life forever grow with mercy crowned. There dwells the Lord our King, the Lord our righteousness, triumphant o'er the world and sin, the Prince of Peace. On Zion's sacred height, his kingdom still maintains. The glory of his saints in light forever reigns. The whole triumphant host give thanks to God on high. Hail Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they answer cry. Hail Abraham's God in mind, I join the heavenly lay. All might and majesty are thine,
amen. This passage tonight, as with all of scriptures, is a historical account. And this is forgotten by many modernists. They would have us believe that the Bible is just a mere collection of myths and legends and perhaps theological principles, but it is history. And August 7th, in the year 44 A.D., was the death of one of the villains of the Gospels. Herod Agrippa died on August the 7th, the year 44. He had been the persecutor of the apostles. It was he who ordered the execution of James, the brother of John. And many people forget that Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa, and all of these characters that the Bible mentions were indeed historical figures, real men and women who lived and died. And as they were real, so too is this one to whom the Lord, or to whom the scripture makes reference, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dan, would you read this passage tonight? It's Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 18.
Became him, for for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us a Savior, one who's been tempted in every way such as we, and yet without sin. And we pray that you would help us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ in every thought, every word, and every deed. We thank you for this time to gather together tonight to consider your truth, to sing your praises, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you might apply these things to our daily lives, that we would honor and glorify you. We pray that you would meet our needs, that you would provide abundantly, even as you've promised to do, whenever we ask according to your name and by your will. We pray that your will should be done. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we have this introduction to this section, but we see Jesus, and we see him for who he is. We have seen that he was God in the flesh. We've seen that he's not an angel. He's not a created being. He's far, far above even the magnificent, glorious angels. But here in this section, we see that he's our high priest. He's our brother. And by the revelation, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we can recognize him. We can see him. Even as the Lord often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he who has eyes to see, let him see. And this then is a further revelation of the nature of the person of Christ, the true identity of the Lord Jesus. And this section reminds us that we see Jesus, the one who was made a little lower than the angels. Humans do not have angelic powers. Humans are subject to death. And for that reason, he came in the flesh. He tasted death for our salvation. But then he was crowned with honor and glory in that he resurrected from the dead. He accomplished our redemption through his atoning blood, his sacrifice. But this is an important point because there have been many down through history who have denied that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Some would have us to believe that he was God in the flesh who just appeared in the form of a man. Others would say that he's half God and half man. But neither one of those reflect his true character, his true nature. He was fully God and fully man. And he is fully God and fully man. But he came in the form of a man that he might be subjected to death. He could not be our Savior if he were not the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the descendant of Abraham, David's son, and yet David's Lord. So these things had to be. And yet at the same time, he had to be divine. He had to be a deity, God in the flesh, because if he was to be our sacrifice, no human being could be perfect enough. The spotless Lamb of God, it had to be the perfect, holy, sinless sacrifice, the unblemished Lamb. And thus, he was and is fully God and fully man. But we see Jesus. And we read here a description of what he accomplished through that nature, through that reality that he is God and he is man. And as we're given this insight, he came in the flesh, but Jesus Christ is the one for whom all things were created and by whom all things were created. He's the heir of all things. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the eternal King. And yet it is he also, by his own power, by his own word, by his own intellect, by his own wisdom, he is described in Scripture as the creator and the sustainer of all things. But we read here an interesting comment that though he is higher than the angels, he set aside that deity in the sense of his heavenly glory. He willingly put that aside so that he might come and subject himself to the limitations of human flesh. He did not forfeit his holiness. He did not forfeit his insight into the reading the hearts and the motives and the minds of men. He did not forfeit his divine power to heal and to control the forces of nature, those things which he himself had created. But he subjected himself to death that he might accomplish the victory. And we read here that the unity of those who are the recipients of his merciful and his gracious action. We are saved by his atoning sacrifice. And yet he considers us one. He considers us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And the scripture tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. We are adopted into the family of God. We are reconciled unto him, not by our own goodness, but by his holiness. And therefore, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. This passage gives us a quotation of three Old Testament scriptures that affirm that he's not afraid or not ashamed to call us brethren. He says, I will declare thy name among my brethren, and I will sing my praises before the church. It's amazing to think that a holy and a righteous God would declare our name before his brethren. And yet, we read that at that great day, that for those who are the redeemed, those who are saved, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, our name will be declared. It will be read. It will be pronounced and declared as among the righteous, among the redeemed. And he says that He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. It says that he will sing our praises before the church. The New Testament says that there's going to be a general assembly of the righteous in that heavenly place. That same word for the general assembly, the ecclesia, is the same word that we use for the local assembly of God's people here in this life, the church. And this proclamation, as he sings our praises, as he recounts his merciful grace and his actions, as we have carried out those works that are foreordained for us to do, even before the foundation of the world. It is he who receives the honor and glory, but he promises to sing our praises before the heavenly congregation. And he quotes these three Old Testament scriptures. That itself, that verse, that promise is a quotation of Psalm 22, verse 22. It's in that messianic psalm, but it's applied here not only to the Lord Jesus himself, as he fulfilled perfectly that promise, but he then transposes that blessing and that promise to those who are his own. And he says further, secondly, another quotation from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, that I will trust in thee. Isaiah 8, verse 17 says, I will wait upon the Lord. And this was the character of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Everything that he did was a commitment to do the will of his Father. And he transposes that then to us as well, that by his grace, we too wait upon the Lord. We too trust in thee, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Heavenly Father. He has promised to hear our prayers. He has promised to send his Holy Spirit to teach us those things concerning himself and to sanctify us, to set us apart from this fallen world, and to make us ready for that eternal kingdom, to be forever with him, to be evermore like him in every thought, every word, and every deed. And then thirdly, he quotes another Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 8, verse 18, where he cites the fact that I and the children which God has given me. And this too is a reassurance of our adoption into his heavenly family. He counts us his brethren. He counts us his children spiritually. And we know that the Old Testament Jews were very proud of their lineage, their descent from Father Abraham. But the New Testament, Paul makes it very clear that we by faith are children of Abraham. We have been grafted in to that spiritual vine, and thus we are adopted as the children of God, brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, joint heirs with him, and therefore we too shall be recipients of that eternal glory that he has chosen to provide a part for us. He said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and where I am, you may be also. And this then is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous encouragement, as we look at the corruption of this world, as we look at the suffering and the sorrows that occur in daily life, the pestilences and the wars and the rumors of wars, all of these things which are discouraging and would seem to indicate that evil is on the rise. And yet the Bible makes it clear that God remains on his throne. None of these things happen without his permissive will. He allows them for a purpose. He allows them that his name might receive the honor and glory, and that we might be purified, that we might be perfected. This passage says that the captain of our salvation, the captain of our souls, was made perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is sinless and absolutely holy. He is thrice holy. And yet, this verse tells us that this captain of our salvation was made perfect so that he might accomplish the reconciliation of his people unto himself. In this sense, it doesn't mean perfect in the sense of holy. It means equipped, perfected, prepared, made ready. And he was made ready to fulfill that task which God had called him to do. He came in the flesh. He lived perfectly under the law for 30 years, doing the will of his Father. And when the perfect time came, the appointed time, he then entered into his public ministry. He called to himself disciples who became the early leaders of the New Testament church. And he prepared them, even when he ascended back to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to them and then to us, that we are indwelt by his powerful Spirit, that we are taught and enlightened and equipped and secured in that calling that he has ordained for us. And thus, we're reminded again that he took upon himself human flesh for the purpose of defeating death, defeating the one who had the power over death. And if some doubted who that might be a reference to, it then says clearly that this is the devil. Satan had been given much influence in the fallen world after the entry of sin and death into the world. Satan had a great deal of power among the heathen nations. But Jesus Christ accomplished the victory over sin and death and hell. And he accomplished the victory when he rose from the dead. He accomplished the victory over Satan. It was Jesus himself who said that he saw Satan fall as a star from the heavens. He was cast down. He's bound. He's limited in what he may do. And thus, the superiority, the supremacy, the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ was accomplished. The full manifestation of that eternal kingdom is not yet seen, but it nevertheless is no less a reality. He rules and reigns. He's seated at the Heavenly Father's right hand, and he rules on that eternal throne. So he came that he might defeat the devil, that he might achieve the victory over the one who previously had power over death. But he also came to free us from that fear of death. Many people have an absolute terror of dying. And yet for the Christian, the New Testament proclaims, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the Christian, there really is no fear of death. For we are assured that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This was accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, living in human body, that he might die, and that he might rise again, and that he thus might fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, that he might do the perfect will of God. And this then reminds us once again that he took upon himself flesh so that he might be the perfect, merciful high priest. If he were simply God walking upon earth, there would be many who would doubt that he could fully understand the temptations that we face, that he could experience the pain and the suffering, the sicknesses, and the death that we face. But the fact that he was God in the flesh, that he experienced disappointments, rejection by family and friends, he experienced pain and suffering and sorrow, he experienced even death, that he might be our merciful high priest, that he might relay to us the truth regarding the nature of God, and that he might reconcile us, fallen sinners, saved by grace, unto himself. And as he manifested himself in the flesh, that he might be our high priest, we're also then reminded in the final verse of this chapter that he was tempted in every way such as we are, and yet without sin. He knows the temptations we face because he too faced those temptations. And yet the fact that he resisted the devil, he resisted the temptations, and he has promised to provide for us an avenue of escape that we too might follow his example, that we might rely upon the sustaining power of the Word of God or the protection of the Holy Spirit, that we might not stumble, that we might not fall. And thus he has promised to be our great high priest. He was made a little less than the angels, a little lower than the angels, and yet perfect God, perfect man, that he might be our great high priest, that he might be the once and for all Savior, that he would be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremonial and civil laws, and thus that he might accomplish our redemption and our salvation. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He will bring to pass all those things that he has purposed to do. And thus we can rely upon him. He has the power, he has the authority to do his Father's will. And all that he has said must surely come to pass. He was not made in the form of an angel. He was not given the nature of an angel. He came in the seed of Abraham. He came in human flesh, human form. And yet he's our great physician. He's the creator of the human body. He knows how to fix all of the things that the fallen world of sin and disease and death have corrupted. He's our great physician. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He knows our temptations, he knows our fears, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our sorrows, and yet he has chosen to love us, to redeem us, to sanctify us, and to promise us an eternal presence with him. Dan, would you close with hymn number 144? Amen. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight but